Thanks so much for joining us again for an uplifting word. Before we begin today's message, let Dolores and me tell you about our latest book. It's entitled Profiting from the Path of Most Resistance. We wrote this book in order to help God's people with life struggles that just seem unexplainable and unrelenting. So if you would like a copy of Profiting from the Path of Most Resistance, you can call us at 361-991-6006. 361-991-6006. And today's message is actually the chapter of one of the titles, Profiting from the Path of Most Resistance. So we're glad to have you with us. Let's go to the Word now and look at overcoming confusion about God's goodness and life's unfairness. About 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a Hebrew prophet named Habakkuk cried out to the Lord, God, I'm confused. How long must I cry for help, but you don't listen? How long must I call to you, but you do not save us? You see, Habakkuk knew that the Babylonian armies were marching throughout the Middle East, swallowing up one country after another. He realized that there was no way his small country of Israel could defeat the Babylonian armies. So he started calling on God, crying out to God to save Israel. Nothing happened. God didn't move. The armies invaded Israel and started marching toward Jerusalem. Habakkuk was totally confused. God, I thought you answered prayer. Why aren't you answering prayer? In fact, listen to his words from Habakkuk chapter 1. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. In this statement, he was admitting that God is good. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And then the other side of Habakkuk started asking God, questioning God, doubting God, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why then are you silent when the wicked swallow up the righteous? He just went on and on with one question after another. Listen to this. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? God, what's going on? Why aren't you helping my little country of Israel? We're going to be overrun by the armies of Babylon. Well, finally, this Hebrew prophet admitted, God, you're good, but you're also unfair. It's not fair that you should not answer prayer. You delivered Moses from Egypt. You delivered Jericho into the hands of Joshua. You delivered David from Goliath. Why aren't you delivering us now? God, you're good, but you're also unfair. You answer other people's prayers, but not ours. And as I read this little book, I began to recognize my own inner struggles. I was born with scarred macula. The macula is a tiny point on the retina. It's the highest concentration of light-receptive cells. And for some reason, I was born with scarred macula. And in these scars, I have absolutely no vision. I have no center vision in either eye. Well, things went along all right. They operated on me when I was 22 months old, and then again when I was 5 years old. And I made it through childhood. I always depended on glasses, of course, but a lot of kids do. But when I was 17, my vision began declining. They put bifocals on me when I was a high school senior. But also that same year, I gave my life to Jesus. I found Him as my personal Savior, and I began devouring the Word of God. I fell in love with His Word, and I read the Bible over and over and over. I memorized verse after verse. And in the Scriptures, I found that when Jesus was on earth, He healed the sick, He healed the blind, He raised the dead. And I assumed that He would heal me. I read over and over that God answers prayer, gives us the desires of our heart, and I so much wanted to be healed, but I just continued growing worse, and for the next 6 years, from the time I was 17 to the time I was 23, my vision declined until finally, in a little town named Meridian, Texas, the DPS, the Department of Public Safety, began questioning if I should even have driver's license. And when they began talking like that, I became so disheartened and so discouraged. Whether or not we believe in divine healing isn't the key. The key is that I thought God was going to help me. Just like you, many of you who are listening to my voice now, you thought God was going to help you, answer your prayer, rescue you, but things didn't improve at all. And so like Habakkuk, I was getting angrier. And finally one day, when I was 23 years old, I was on the back porch of the little church in Clifton, Texas, where we pastored, and I became so enraged, I stuck my fist up in the air and I shook it at God and I said, God, what's wrong with you? Why don't you heal me? I had never felt like that before. Well, God loved me so much that He allowed me to keep going on with my life, but He committed Himself to changing me for the better. He committed Himself to helping me overcome confusion about God's goodness and life's unfairness. So let me share with you two truths, two ideas that will help all of us escape from confusion about God's goodness and life's unfairness. Well, first of all, God cannot create unfairness. As I read Habakkuk, I remembered that Habakkuk was born and raised Hebrew. He respected God as a good, supreme creator. He believed the Genesis story of creation. And so it was logical to think, since God creates everything, well, I guess He creates unfairness. I mean, where else can unfairness come from if God's the creator of all things? Well, as I thought of this, I remembered that God places creative abilities in humans. Let's go back to the beginning. The book of Genesis, please. Chapter 2, verse 15. Please read that for us, Dee.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
God created what we call the Garden of Eden, this verse says. He created the man and He placed the man in the garden. But notice why God put the man in the garden. It says to work it and take care of it. God made Adam and implanted some of His creative abilities in Adam's brain. God made us, but He created us to be creative. So you see, God shares His creative abilities with every human. In fact, let's go to a little later in the Genesis story. Let's see what God said to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28.
God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number."
In this verse, God gave man and woman the creative ability to bear children in their own image. Now that's very creative. You see, God did not create us to be rocks. He created us to be thinking, meditating humans who create. So Adam and Eve took care of the Garden of Eden. They were the first landscape artists. They had permission to rearrange the animal herds, the flowers, the trees. Whatever they wanted to do with the Garden of Eden, they could do it to enhance it and to make it more beautiful. So you see, God installed creative ability in every human who's ever been born. Well, when submitted to God, we humans create good. We bring forth the beneficial, the beautiful, the helpful. But whenever we humans rebel against God, we create unfairness. Unfairness is not a divine invention. It's a human invention. Unfairness comes from the heart of sinners, not from the heart of God. God does not remove our creative ability whenever we sin against Him or whenever Adam and Eve rebelled against Him. When all of us sin, God does not say, okay, you can no longer be creative. No, we are still creative, only we create things that are evil and harmful. Listen to this. Genesis, please. Chapter 3, verse 6 and verse number 8.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
How unfair! God created Adam and Eve in perfect bodies. He placed them in an environment that was totally conducive to happiness and joy. Most of all, it was conducive to fellowshipping with Him. And yet, they rebelled against God. The God who loved them supremely. The God who bent over backwards to give them every good and perfect gift. They said, God, we don't want You reigning over us. We don't want to obey Your word. We don't want Your laws controlling us. They slapped God in the face, so to speak. That was so unfair. The creature rebelling against the Creator. But the unfairness was Adam and Eve's invention. Look at the next chapter of Genesis. Chapter 4, verse number 8.
Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
How unfair! The righteous slain by the unrighteous. The wicked overcoming the good. And yet, yes, it is unfair. This Genesis 4:8 story of Cain killing Abel is a picture of unfairness, but it was Cain's doing, not God's doing. So you see, brother, sister, God can't create unfairness. Unfairness exists on earth because of the devil and human intervention. Permitting unfairness is not the same as creating it. Yes, God creates good, but He also permits the unfair to exist. He permits sinners to live. He permits the devil and his fallen angels to inhabit the heavenlies. But God doesn't create unfairness. Let's look at a description of God's creative acts. Let's go to the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 1, verse number 17.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Here it plainly tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And yet, even though God creates the good, the pleasant, the beneficial, the eternal, we humans blame Him for unfairness. There's just something about our hearts that are hostile toward God. And we find it so easy to become fault finders with God. So Habakkuk, one part of him loved the Lord, respected God. The other part said, God, what's wrong with You? Why are You tolerating the wicked? Why are You permitting the wicked to swallow up the righteous? This verse in Proverbs that I'm going to share with you now showed me what kind of a Christian I really was. A Christian who would shake his fist at God and say, God, why don't You heal me? Why don't You answer prayer the way I think You should answer it? Thank goodness for Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 3. Here it says,
a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord.
Please notice the verse. It's two statements. Let's reread the first statement.
A man's own folly ruins his life.
Now notice, our folly, our human folly, sinfulness, mistakes, rebellion. Our human folly ruins our lives. We brought unfairness. Unfairness covers the entire globe like the atmosphere we call air. But it's our doing. Now look at the last part of Proverbs 19:3. Who gets the blame for unfairness? It says,
his heart rages against the Lord.
Our hearts rage against the Lord. The first part of the verse points out plainly that we are the culprits, but we find fault with God. Our hearts rage against the Lord. God, you shouldn't allow this. You shouldn't allow that. And as I read that verse many years ago, I said, God, I don't want to be this kind of a person that finds fault with you, that blames you, that accuses you. I don't want to be like that, God. I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. In fact, remember Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38. Someone asked him, Jesus, which is the greatest law in the commands? Jesus said, the greatest law is love God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus was saying, love God unconditionally with no strings attached. But I was loving God conditionally. I was saying, God, I'll love you with all my heart, soul, and mind if you'll do things my way, if you'll grant my desires, if you'll heal my body. But brother, sister, the greatest command is not you must be healed. The greatest command is not you must have all your prayers answered. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Well, I continued reading Habakkuk, and finally Habakkuk realized that life's unfairness and God's goodness have nothing in common. God's goodness and life's unfairness have nothing in common. Unfairness comes from life, not God. Whether you're a Buddhist or an atheist or a born-again Christian, whether you live in North America, South America, whatever continent, it doesn't matter. Life is going to bring you some unfairness. But it's not going to be God. Listen to Habakkuk's words. One of my favorite verses in the whole book. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 20.
But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him.
Here was the man who was accusing God earlier of wrongdoing. And now in this beautiful verse, he says, the Lord is in His holy temple. He's acknowledging that God is supreme. No anger toward the Lord. He says, God is in His holy temple. And then he adds, let all the earth remain silent before Him. Habakkuk was saying, God is high and supreme. Let us remain silent. Let us still our anger. Let us calm our rage, our bad feelings toward the Lord, and acknowledge Him as the one who knows what He's doing all the time, even when He allows unfairness. Well, I begin to tell God that, God, I don't care if You heal me or not. I do have a request, though, Lord. Forgive me of my accusations against You. And Lord, help me become expert at loving You. A whole new goal for my life. For years, my goal was to love God, but love God conditionally. The condition was that He heal my eyes and restore my vision and remove the blind spots. But now, I acknowledged Him as the Holy One, the Supreme One, who knew what He was doing in my life. And I just wanted to love Him with all my heart, soul, and strength. So, we overcome confusion about God's goodness and life's unfairness by becoming convinced that God cannot create unfairness. But there's something else. Habakkuk began to trust God's goodness when surrounded by life's unfairness. That's what we all have to do. We have to trust God's goodness, even though life sometimes surrounds us with all kinds of unfairness. Now, Habakkuk admitted that life is unfair. He quit accusing God of unfairness, and in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 17, he pointed out that, yes, there is unfairness, but God is not the origin of it. Life is the origin of it. Read with me, Habakkuk 3, 17.
Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls.
Here, Habakkuk pointed out that it's unfair that the sheep herder raised his animals and they die of disease. It's unfair that the vine dresser put all his resources into planting and raising vines and drought destroyed them. That's unfair. We must admit that life is unfair. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. That is correct. But we must also acknowledge that God uses unfairness for achieving good purposes. Always, God uses whatever unfairness comes our way to achieve good purposes in our lives. Listen to Habakkuk's words, chapter 3, verse number 19.
The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights.
Listen to those words. In chapter 1, he's accusing God, blaming God. In chapter 3, it's like a brand new Habakkuk. But it's not a brand new Habakkuk outwardly. Just inwardly, he's new. He says, the Lord is my strength. He's praising the Lord. God will give me ability to go on top of the mountains to overcome everything that comes against me. You see, God didn't answer Habakkuk's prayers the way he expected them to be answered. But God used the unfairness that the Babylonians were inflicting on Israel to make Habakkuk a better person. Brother, sister, God always uses unfairness, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult. He will use it in your favor if you will let Him. You know, I told you earlier that I wanted to be healed. I was raised in a Pentecostal home where healing was believed. And so I thought God would heal me. But for 6 years, I only grew worse. But there was another reason that I expected to be healed. My dad was a Navy man in World War II. The Navy sent him to the island of Guam, and on Guam he became infected with parasites. Now, my parents were not Christians. Neither one of them knew Jesus as their Savior. But in 1945, Dad returned to America a very sick man. The medicines of that day could not heal the parasites, and Dad for 6 years lived on medicine. But in 1951, in April 1951, my dad received Jesus as his personal Savior. Now, my dad didn't know anything about the Bible. He had never heard of divine healing. But he gave his life to Jesus. And 4 days later, he checked himself into the hospital in Corpus Christi, Texas, Memorial Hospital. Because they were going to do surgery on my father's colon. Those parasites had eaten holes the size of quarters, and they were going to remove either part or all of his colon. But on Thursday night and Friday morning, they took more examinations, more x-rays. The doctor came to my dad's hospital room and said, Mr. Fields, I don't understand it, but we cannot find anything wrong with your colon. Go home and let's just see what happens. God healed my dad, and he didn't even know healing existed. He didn't ask to be healed, but God sovereignly healed him. But I had been asking for 6 years and believing for 6 years. And yet I only grew worse, and I thought, God, that's not right of you to heal Dad. And he didn't even understand the Bible, didn't know one verse. And yet I know hundreds of verses, and you don't heal me. But I realized that God had a different way of dealing with me than with my dad. And so God took my lack of healing and made it my best friend. God took unanswered prayer and made it my best friend. So, brother, sister, If you'll come to God with all your problems, with those divorces, or those diseases, or maybe it's Christians who hurt you or disappointed you, whatever unfairness has come into your life, bring it to Jesus. Let's lay it at His feet and say, Jesus, I give it to You. And then Jesus will take that unfairness in His hand as an instrument, a screwdriver or a hammer or a pen. Like we hold instruments in our hand, God will use unfairness, the unfairness that you surrender to Him, and He will use that unfairness to write on you the beauties of Jesus, the sweetness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the pleasantness of Jesus. And unfairness will become a friend instead of an enemy. You know, when I was a missionary in Japan, I had to come back to America because of my health. I didn't want to leave the mission field, but I had to. And for about 2 years, I cried off and on. I had these crying spells, depression spells. But one day, I went to our guest bedroom in our home, and I knelt, and I began to flood the sheets as I knelt next to the bed with tears. Tears gushed from my eyes, and I just lifted my hands to Jesus, and all I could say for about 10 or 15 minutes was, "It's all right, Jesus, it's all right." I was telling Jesus it was all right that I couldn't see, that I hurt a lot, that I had to leave a mission field and give up my dream of being a missionary overseas. I had to give it all up, but it was all right. I just wanted to love Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. So, brother, sister, please, let me urge you to come to God as we pray right now. Lord Jesus, we love You. You always know what You're doing in our lives. And Lord Jesus, we ask You right now to help us surrender life's unfairness to You. God, enable us to never find fault with You again. May praise for You take the place a blame against You. We love You now, Lord, and we thank You for our victories in the name of Jesus. Amen.